Good morning. It is great having you at the Central Church of the Nazarene today. We're starting a brand new sermon series called Heroes today. If you haven't been able to tell, we got different heroes around, and we're going to be focusing on the heroes of the Old Testament. I think there's a lot we can learn about faith and doubts and where God is leading and how to fit into God's plans and all those things from the Old Testament heroes. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be hanging out in the Old Testament with these heroes. As you know, we're kicking off today talking about Abraham. And you probably know, if you know anything at all about your Bible, that Abraham is prominently mentioned both Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, the children of Israel, they couldn't talk about Abraham without talking, they couldn't talk about their faith without talking about Abraham. And they referred to Abraham as Father Abraham. And frequently when they referred to God, they would say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So their history, their theology, their life was really tied up and surrounded by this guy named Abraham. Abraham, probably, if not the most, one of the most connected people to God in the Bible. And that word, you're going to actually start hearing a lot of around here, that word connected. And we're going to be talking a lot about how we are connected. We and the board have been working on our big priorities and goals and strategies as a church. And if you could summarize all of the work that we've done the last 6 months to get us to this point, it would be that word connect. And we are going to try everything we can to connect, connect, connect. You're going to hear that. You're going to be sick of that word probably when we're all said and done. But that's our vision word for that's going to carry us into the next few years. And we have four big priorities as a church that we want to accomplish. Connect to God, connect with each other, connect to our community, and connect to the world. And we're saying that those things are really important. So, for example, connecting to God, we're saying this worship experience is really, really important. And that we want every single person to be able to connect to God. And last week, a lot of people came up to me and said, "Pastor, that was a great service, greatest Easter I've ever been a part of, blah, blah, blah." And that's great. But we want services where you connect to God to happen not to be the exception, but to be the rule. That every week we connect with God and we make it a priority to connect with God. And so, if you like, you know, the choir, wonderful, 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 we've got a great choir, and we hope the choir helps you connect with God. If you're more of a band-led person and you connect better with led by a band, well, we want to put together bands, so that would be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We want everybody, whatever their perspective, wherever they're coming from, to be able to connect with God. That's one of our big priorities, that everyone should be able to come every single Sunday, connect with God in one of our services. We're saying that we want you to connect with each other. That's really discipleship. If your only time that you're in the Word is this hour on Sunday morning, that's not going to cut it. That's not good enough, quite frankly. And you're not going to grow in your walk with the Lord unless you are involved in some sort of discipleship group, whether that's a small group or a Sunday school class or something. You need to be in the Word more than just this hour. And so we're prioritizing that and saying we need to connect with each other. So connecting with God, connecting with each other. And then we're saying we need to connect with our community and connect to the world. We're saying that we're not just here on this corner for no purpose. It's really recognizing Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, where he says, "Be my you know, go and make be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." So we're saying our Jerusalem is our community right here. We need to connect with our community right here. Our Judea is, you know, maybe Genesee County and connecting to our greater area around here. Things, events like even yesterday's Be the Church, where we were out boarding up doors and windows at abandoned houses. But it's more than that. We want to make a difference in our community. We want to make a difference in our neighborhoods. And of course, we want to make a difference and connect to the world. We want to be known as a missions church, be very much involved. Why? Jesus told us, go to the ends of the earth. So you're going to hear about this over and over and over again in the coming months, how our big priorities are connecting to God, worship, connecting to each other, discipleship, connecting to our community, being involved in our community, and connecting to the world. And when we think about that, really, again, back to today, when you think about people in the Bible, there's several, obviously, people who are very, very connected to God in the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote half of your New Testament. Obviously, he was connected to God. You know, people like King David or Moses. David was known as a man after God's own heart, or Moses talked to God face to face, or John, the one who is described as the beloved disciple. All those connected to God. But Abraham, where we're at today. Abraham may be the first one who was labeled a friend of God, connected deeply to God. And I think through his story, what we're going to see is not only was Abraham connected, but God longs to be connected with you too. That's the whole point of all this. And that the more that we're connected to God, the more that we are in tune with God, and the more that he's connected to us, then the greater our life can possibly be. And so we're going to be in Genesis today, Genesis 15. That's where we're going to be looking at. If you have your Bible or if you have your phone with a Bible on it, you can go to Genesis 15, because there's a crazy story in Genesis 15. In fact, I think one of the most important stories in all of the Old Testament is found in Genesis 15. And it describes the lengths that God will go to be connected to people like you and me. And to totally understand Genesis 15, you need to understand what takes place in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, when Abraham was 75 years old. And I'm not going to ask all of our 75-year-olds to raise your hand. We won't do that today. And imagine, Abram was 75 years old. He isn't called Abraham yet. Later, God will add the H-A to his name. Right now, he's just called Abraham. And a little bit later, down the road, God will make it Abraham. He'll add that H-A. Maybe the ha-ha-ha is because he's going to tell him he's going to have a baby and when he's 100 years old. So right now, he's called Abram. And in Genesis 12, God tells 75-year-old Abram, childless Abram, that he's going to have a baby, he and his wife. And so you can imagine that's a crazy night. 75-year-olds usually don't look for the stork coming down the road. But guess what, Abraham? Somebody's coming. Now, fast forward then to chapter 15. And in between chapter 12 and 15, a lot of crazy things happen in Abram's life. Right after God says, you know, start shopping for a bassinet and clipping coupons for diapers, there's a lot that takes place until we get to 15. For one, Abram moves from Ur to Canaan. And when he's in Canaan, there's a famine, and so he and his wife Sarai, later she'll be called Sarah, but right now it's Sarai, he and his wife Sarai go down to Egypt because of the famine. And while he's there, Abram does just a really, really dumb thing, because Pharaoh thinks that Sarai is a good-looking woman, and Abram, trying to get out of trouble, I suppose, says that Sarai is not his wife, but his sister. Fellas, that is always a bad, 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 bad idea. But that's what Abram did. He said she was her sister. I can imagine the conversations after that. And eventually they got out of that mess. Chapter 14 of Genesis is when Lot, you remember Lot is Abram's nephew. Lot gets in all sorts of trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we get to 15. 15, the crazy chapter. 15, I think Abram is having a crisis of faith. Because God comes to him. And he's probably thinking, listen, a lot has taken place between chapter 12 and 15. In chapter 12, I was 75. And there's a few years between 12 and 15. So now Abram is in his 80s. Still doesn't have a baby. Sarai's biological clock is ticking. They're not getting any younger. You know, her reservations are at the geriatric ward, not the maternity ward at the hospital. And Abram's having this crisis of faith. And so God comes to him and reassures him. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now you would think if God comes to you and says, I'm your shield, your very great reward, that'd be a wonderful thing. Don't worry, Abram. I'm going to keep my promises. I know what I told you back in Genesis 12, still true. I got your back. Don't worry. You're going to be father of a great nation. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I got you, I got you, I got you. And I think Abram, I know he was from Ur. I just moved from Kansas, right next door to Missouri. I think Abram could have been a Missourian. He probably was from the Show Me State. Because Abram seems to be saying, well, God, if that's true, show me that's true. I'll paraphrase the conversation. You know, Abram says, God, it's easy for you to say you're my shield and my very great reward. That's easy, that's great. I'm glad you haven't forgotten us, that's great. And we're going to be a great nation, blah, 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 that's great. But Lord, I don't know if you've seen Sarah. I don't care what Pharaoh thinks. I know Pharaoh thinks Sarai's hot, but Lord, have you seen her? We're getting old. We're in our 80s. We're not spring chickens. And this notion of us having a baby is a little bit crazy. So if you don't mind, God, you could help me out. And here's where the Missourian comes in. Give me something to go on. Show me that you're going to keep your word here. Show me. And so God says, okay, Abram, you follow me. Let's go outside. I'm going to give you an object lesson that is going to blow your socks off. Well, blow your sandals off. They didn't wear socks. You follow me, Abram. Let's go outside. And so Abram goes outside, and God says, hey, look up. What do you see? And so Abram looks up. Well, I see a lot of stars. Great. That's exactly right. Good answer, Abram. How many do you see? Oh, Lord, I can't even count them. There's so many up there. Great, exactly. That's how many. Verse 5 says, that's how many. That's how your offspring shall be. And Abram says, oh, okay, great. And maybe that object lesson was good for a minute or 2 minutes, but not really long, because I think Abram started scratching his head and said, God, now, I'm no expert on babies, but I really don't see the correlation between stars in the sky and babies that Sarah's going to have. I don't know much. I don't know. I know they don't come because of a stork, and I'm pretty sure they don't come because of how many stars are in the sky. So God, I don't really get this all that well. And so God says in verse 7 of chapter 15, says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you the land, this land, and take possession of it. Again, Abram's full of doubts, full of worries. And so 15:8 says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? Can't you hear the Missouri twang in his voice? Lord, again, remember, I lived right next door to Missouri. Lord, how? I'm from Missouri. They don't say Missouri. You say you're from Missouri there, they won't like it. Lord, I'm from Missouri. How can I know that I'm going to take possession of that land? How can I know? Show me, Lord. And God says, okay, Abram. Honestly, Abram should have been worried about him keeping his end of the bargain, not God keeping his end of the bargain. In chapter 15, or 17 rather, verse 1, God tells Abraham, he says, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. He's talking to Abraham at that point. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. That's what you need to do, Abram. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Some versions say, walk before me perfectly. Abram, your end of the bargain is walk before me perfectly. See, he should have been worried about that. How is he going to do that? Impossible. How is he going to do that? Not worrying if God's going to keep his end of the bargain. You follow me? But he is all worried about God. Show me, God. How can I know you're going to keep this up? I don't know, Lord. How can I know? So God does something so crazy, so unbelievable, so full of grace that Abraham will never, ever, ever be able to forget what happens. Abram and God are about to sign a contract. In chapter 15. That's what 15 is, a covenant, a contract. Now today, you know, when we signed, we just, you know, closed on our house not too long ago, and they wanted all sorts of information about us. They wanted our social security numbers. They wanted, you know, all of our bank account numbers. I think they wanted Carla's dress size. They wanted to know my batting average in the fourth grade. They wanted everything. They wanted every possible thing to know. And then, you know, they had a stack of papers a mile high, and we had to sign our name and date it and sign it and date it and sign it and date it and initial here and sign there and all of this. Well, that's not how they signed contracts back then. Xerox and Konica were not making copiers back then. They didn't sign that way. That's not how they made deals. What they would do instead, what they would do, it's a little gory. What they would do is they would take an animal, usually a bull, and they'd slaughter it, and they'd split it in two. And the contract was that then each party would pass through that split animal. And they would say, as they're walking through this split animal, may what has happened to that animal happen to me if I don't keep my end of the deal. Now, if they were equals, they would walk through this animal together. And together, they would both be saying, May what has happened to this animal happen to me if I don't keep my end of the deal. If they were not equals, if say it was a king and a commoner, the commoner always went first, always. And he'd go through, and then the king would go through. May it happen to me what has happened to these animals if I don't keep my end of the bargain. So Abram comes to God and said, God, how can I know? And God says, all right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get not just one animal. He tells Abram to go get five animals. a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. So this isn't going to be in triplicate. This is going to be a contract in quintuplicate, quintuplicate, quin, whatever that word might happen to be. I don't know, five of them. So they split. So Abram does it. He goes and he gets those five animals and he splits them all. And again, remember, they're going to pass through. Now, of course, there's no way that this is a contract between equals, right? This is God Almighty and Abram. There's no way that this is a contract between equals. Abram should go first, and then God would pass through if they were making this contract. So Abram gets it all together, and he splits some animals, and he waits. And chapter 15 says he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And finally at sundown, Abram is aware of God's presence. And it's a holy moment. This is, again, not a contract between equals, God and Abram. But the Bible tells us, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Abram, who in so many ways has been somewhat arrogant towards God. And again, he's talking about God Almighty. God, you need to show me, show me, show me. You made that promise back in Genesis 12. Well, nothing's happened. We're not spring chickens. You need to show me, God. I want a contract with you, God. Pretty arrogant, quite frankly. And so God puts over him. His presence is there. And Abram is there, and this deep darkness overcomes him, it says. And of course, since this isn't a contract between equals, it should be Abram getting up and going through and signing this deal. He should be the first one. So you want to shout out to him, Abram, it's go time, baby. It's your time. You wanted this contract. You wanted to make this agreement with God. It's your time. It's your time. You need to get up and go through. Of course, the Bible tells us that doesn't happen. But what does happen, Abram can't believe his eyes. Because God's presence, signified by a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. Well, hear what the Bible says. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, don't miss what's happening here. This should not have occurred this way. The servant always, always, always goes first. Abram should have been going through these animal parts. Abram should have been the one going through and saying, may it happen to me. And may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. What's his end of the bargain? Walking blameless. Perfect. What's happened to these animals? Let them happen to me, God, if I don't keep my end of the deal. But he's not going through. Who's going through? It's the blazing fire pot. It's the flaming torch. It's God. That signifies God going through. God taking on the role of the servant, going through. But that's not all. There's another aspect that you just read Genesis 15 that you may totally miss, but you can be sure of this. Abram didn't miss it. This is a two-party contract. This isn't a one-party contract. It's a two-party contract, Abram and God. But only the flaming pot and the torch go through. So what is happening here? This is what you really can't miss. What is signified is God's going through this split animals and signing this contract, this covenant. God is saying, Abram, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. And then, the important part, because God's the only one going through, saying, and Abram, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. Now we know what happens. Abram's descendants turn their back on God again and again and again and again. They break every commandment in the book again and again and again and again. And they start worshiping pagan gods, and they start turning to foreign religions, and they start forgetting all the things that God has done century after century after century. And God does everything to remind them of the importance of what they're doing and where they've been and how they've been blowing it and how they've turned their back on him. And he sends prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent Isaiah, the wise prophet, and Elijah, the miracle-working prophet, and Samuel, the praying prophet, and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and Micah,
and Amos, the pulpit-pounding prophets, all to say, you got to turn back. You got to look at God. You got to see what you've done. You're blowing the covenant. You're breaking your deal. You haven't keeping up with the word. And none of them, they would not listen. They refused to listen. And God would send a few good kings who got things together like Hezekiah, and they wouldn't listen. And there was a lot more bad kings who turned their backs on God. And over, century after century, God is saying, you've got to keep the covenant. You've got to keep the deal. And finally, God did one last thing. He sent his son. And we know how that worked out. And John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, said he came to that which was his own, but his own. We just came through Lent. You know, the objects in the hill, and that's the whole point. You know, they sent Jesus to the hill. They sent Jesus to Golgotha. That's where we've just been the last 6 weeks. And they put thorns on his head, and they put a sign on the cross. This is the Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Weren't treating him very king-like. And they beat him, and they nailed his hands to the cross. But make no mistake, as we talked about it then, it wasn't those nails that kept him on the cross. It was God's great love. And what the whole point of all this was, God is saying, I'm keeping my promises. I'm keeping my promises. What has happened, Abraham, is you can keep your end of the bargain. Even if you don't keep your end of the bargain, I'm still keeping my end of the bargain. And even if you turn your back on me, may I be split in two like these animals, even if you don't keep in your end of the deal. And we see that in Calvary. We see that in Jesus. That's exactly what is taking place. God is keeping his promises over and over and over again. God is keeping his promises. And we see that throughout all the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about some of them, those heroes of the faith. But the fact is, we'll see it over and over and over again, that God keeps his promises. Even if you mess up, God is saying, I'm going to keep my promises. Because God longs to be connected, there's that word again, to you. And though God's people forgot, God never forgot. And like when Joseph's brothers dropped him in the pit, left him for dead, God didn't give up. And when Moses said, here I am, Lord, send Aaron, God didn't forget. And when the delivered Israelite children got out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery into the land of milk and honey, they got out of Egypt, but Egypt never really got out of them. God said, I'm not giving up. And when Aaron was making false gods, and while Moses was talking with the true God, God didn't give up. And when only, you know, 2 spies out of the 12 spies came back and said, we can trust God to get us into the promised land, God didn't give up. And when Samson whispered to Delilah, and when Saul roared at David, and when David schemed against Uriah, and all the other junk that we read, God didn't give up. And God's word laid forgotten for centuries. And man's idols were shining bright. And they were carried off into captivity. God didn't give up. God didn't give up. God didn't give up. God could have. You understand that? God could have given up. He could have thrown up his hands and said, that's it. I'm done with these people. They've turned their back on me again and again and again. Instead, he sent his son in the flesh. And as he did, he wasn't even 2 years old, and he was a victim of an assassination attempt. Thank you, King Herod. God didn't give up. And when the people in his own hometown, Nazareth, tried to push him off a cliff, God still didn't give up. And when his brothers, Jesus' own brothers, ridiculed him, he didn't give up. And when Jesus was accused of blasphemy against God by people who didn't even fear God, he didn't give up. And when Peter worshipped him at dinner time and then denied him to a slave girl at the fire pot, he didn't give up. And when people spat on him, he didn't spit back. And when a soldier's whip ripped into his side, he didn't jump off the cross and take that whip and stuff it down the soldier's throat. None of that. When those spikes were into his hand, he didn't give up. It was God who held him steady. He didn't give up. When over and over and over again, man broke the covenant, God didn't give up. And here's the point of this whole deal. He hasn't given up on you either. And no matter where you've been, and no matter what you've done, God hasn't given up on you. That's why Jesus came. That's why we've been in this season of Lent that we've just come through, and last week celebrating Easter, that he's alive. God hasn't given up on you. No matter how bad you've messed up the covenant, No matter how bad you've broken your promises to God, to yourself, to your family, to whomever, how bad you've broken the promises, God hasn't broken his promises to you. And he has promised that he longs to be connected to you. That's the whole point. He longs to be in a place where you are growing and you are seeing him at work in your life. He longs to be connected to you. That's why Jesus came. That's why we gather. That's why we celebrate, because God longs to be in a relationship with you. And it's simple, really. It's just saying, I want that too. I'm tired of trying to do things on my own. I'm tired of making promises and then breaking those promises. I'm tired of just going through life on my own, trying to make it on my own. God longs to be connected to you. And our band is coming back up, and we're going to sing a song. And it's simply, it's just a simple chorus. And if you can resonate with Abram, if you know what it's like to make a promise and then totally blow it, if you know what it's like to say, God, this is what I want to do, and then you find yourself not doing it, then maybe this is your day, because God is ready to start afresh with you and be connected to you. So as we sing this song, if you want to pray, maybe you can use this day as a new day and say, Lord, today is a new day, and I am going to be the person you've created me to be. And I'd encourage you to come down here and pray if you find it easier to pray down here at the altar. If you find it easier to pray at the pew, that's okay too. The key is just getting in a place where you can say, Lord, I need you to be at work in my life. I'm tired of breaking promises. I'm tired of not keeping my word. I'm tired of trying to do better all on my own. I obviously need you to help me. And the good news is God wants to help you. He longs to be connected with you. That's the whole point.